It is Palm Sunday. Amen? All right. And then is that Michelle? It's Michelle. And look, she has all the palms, and we have more than we could ever need, right? So please grab some palms. And if you are like, you know what? I didn't grow up in a really religious home. I don't know how to like make the cross out of the palms. We're going to help you. It's no big deal. Like, we all like learn how to do it sometimes. So grab a palm. It's really fun. And we're going to hear this morning why we do this tradition. All right. So my name is Pastor Joe. Welcome again to Epiphany Church. It is Palm Sunday, like I already said. It's the start of Holy Week. And all week, we have opportunities to prepare our heart. In the beginning of this whole season, way back in February, we had a bunch of people, like 8 different artists. They actually came together and they made this display over here, right? And you are actually, if you go over there and you read the scriptures under each one of those scenes, it's like it's just the path of Jesus to the cross. It actually is the story of Jesus's last week. It's just the story of Jesus' last week. I encourage you to go there. They worked really hard on it. And it's just a beautiful way to enter into what God is doing this week that changed the world. Amen? This week of suffering, this week of passion, this week of love from our Lord Jesus that changed the world. And then this week we have our opportunity to gather with our discipleship groups. We have our Good Friday service, as we talked about. We have Easter Sunday. But we're not there yet. Jesus is literally entering the city where he's going to die. That's where we're at today. Okay? And I need you to know, and you can look this up, you can fact check me, because that's fine. But scholars, historians, like a lot of mainstream scholars and historians who don't have faith in Jesus, right, as God, have a consensus on certain things about Jesus. Nearly all agree that Jesus was a Jew in the first century. Nearly all agree that Jesus went around and people called him the Messiah, which means the anointed one, the one that would come and save us. And that Jesus agreed with these people that he is the Messiah. Nearly all agree that John the Baptist also was a historic person, and that Jesus agreed with John the Baptist's message. Nearly all agree, right, that he came to Jerusalem a week before he was hung on the cross under the governor Pontius Pilate, which, by the way, you can go and you can see the actual building projects of Pontius Pilate. You know, this week, this happens quite often. Somebody sent a message to the church, you know, to just some story we posted. Grow up. This ain't real. Move on. And 99% of the time, right, when you actually go and you sit down with folks and you like dig into what's going on, there is some pain, right? There's some ways they were at church and they got messed up. There's something that happened that wasn't good and wasn't right, and God wasn't co-signing it, but now they position themselves in a place of unbelief oftentimes because they have been mistreated. But they often, not to say never, but it's just from my experience, they often have not taken time to look at the history, look at the scholarship. And I just want to remind you this morning, because sometimes we read these things and we read the Bible like a fortune cookie. Like, just give me something good today. We read it like the astrology part of the newspaper, right? Like, give me something that kind of reads me and gives me some encouraging nugget, and then I can just say, yeah, I feel this is true in some nebulous way. I want to remind you this morning that what I read to you happened. Because what Jesus did in this 1 week changes our lives, changes history, and opens up a door of hope in a pretty dark and hopeless world. So if you were able, please stand for the reading of God's word. We're in Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. When they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent 2 disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey there tied to a colt. Untie them and bring them, and he will send them at once." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowd who went ahead of him and those who followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he entered the city of Jerusalem, the whole city was in uproar, saying, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." We just sing the doxology in response to God's holy word. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Man, I can't tell you how many times I've heard the phrase, "Oh, Pastor, we can just fix this." One time our landlord had, the landlord next to our house, they had decided to sand all the floors right before they were going to rent it, and then polyurethane every single room in the house. And they didn't open the windows, and there was a fume that came and seeped into our house, and we couldn't sleep. You know what I mean? We couldn't breathe. And we're trying to get a hold of the landlord, and we're outside, and you can kind of smell it from outside, and our neighbors come, you know, they start gathering one by one. It's a nice night out as people just sort of hang out, like on their porches, you know. And we live over right on Powell Street, right, like just a few blocks from here. And, you know, more than once had some neighbors say, "Oh, Pastor, we can just fix this right now. We just break these windows, put in some fans, you good." I remember another time I was at a youth conference in a church that I served called Calvary Bible Church in Harrogate, in a part of Kensington. And there was a young Spanish guy who had actually molested another kid. He was a kid himself, and he molested a kid in the church, and the pastor's wife testified in court against the kid. And so this kid happened to be Puerto Rican, and their whole family was sort of on watch. Like, their whole family was just, like, the church was their enemy, right? Because the pastor's wife had testified in court. And so the local guys on the corner were Irish, and You know, we were a neighborhood church, just like Calvary, just like Epiphany is. You know what I mean? We knew everybody in the neighborhood, and we fed everybody. We tutored everybody's little brother and sister. You know, we went door to door, so they knew who we were. And they saw van loads of Spanish kids coming into the church and immediately thought in their mind, they're coming to get Pastor and his wife in the church. And so these guys, only like three or four of them, come in with their sweatpants, and they are packing heaters. They're packing guns in their sweatpants, ready to go. Oh, Pastor, we can just fix this. Thank God. They immediately realized it was a conference the church was hosting. And these kids were just coming from different youth groups. How many times in your life are you just tempted to just fix it? Your taxes don't work out. Just write a different number. Your kid ain't acting right. So just beat the crap out of them until they listen. Just fix it. Just make it happen. Something you've heard me say over and over again, and if I'm your pastor for a while, you'll hear it till you're tired of hearing it. The shortcut isn't always the shortcut, and usually the shortcut is the long cut. Man, Jesus comes into the city not as a conquering king. He comes on a donkey. Jesus doesn't come with an army. Jesus doesn't bring his squad of angels. He comes into town riding on a donkey, which was prophesied in the book of Zechariah 500 years before Jesus was even born. The prophet Zechariah was moved by the Holy Spirit to write down these words, which are quoted in Matthew. Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you. Gentle, mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Man, 500 years ago, Columbus had just been making his trips back and forth to the Caribbean. 500 years ago, all of us would be living in huts, and only the kings and queens and rich people had stone homes. This is a crazy long time for a prophecy to be dropped and then wait 500 years for it to be fulfilled. But here it is. The word of this Messiah was just so completely deviating from the expectations of God's people. They wanted somebody to come and fix it. They wanted their Gloucester neighbor to come and break the window in. They wanted their Kensington neighbor to come with the heaters and just protect them, to just make this happen, to just overthrow the Romans, just to fix the problem. And at our heart, that's where we're at for so many things. We just want it to be fixed. We want Jesus on the war horse to come in and just make it better, make it different, change it now. But the kind of Messiah that Jesus is, it doesn't line up with our expectations. And we remember this on Palm Sunday, right? Isaiah 42:3 has another prophecy 100 years before the Zechariah prophecy. So we're talking like 600 years before Jesus was born. It says this of Jesus. The Gospels quote this about Jesus. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not put out the smoldering wick. He will faithfully bring justice. You know, you go down to the park, like in Brooklawn, and you can get to the part that's near the river or the inlet there, where the reeds are, right? And if something about reeds is that they can get really tall, but they're pretty brittle, right? You ever like put your hand through? You just put your hand through them, and they just like psh, snap. The smoldering wick. This is like a candle It's just about to go out. But Jesus is able to do CPR on it. Jesus is able to move the candle from one place to another. Jesus is able to take the bruised reed and care for it and strengthen it and move it from one place to the other without breaking it. Jesus is careful. Jesus is gentle. Jesus is patient. His power is infinite, and yet he chooses it to be restrained. Michael Miller, he came and he did a conference for us a few weeks ago, and he reminded us that there are some things that God doesn't want to zap away from your life, but he trusts you to overcome it with him. I want to add to that. If God were to zap away the problems in your life, just now, like this, he would have to zap you away. That's why Jesus is a different king, and he's a better king than we want. Jesus is a better king than we want. He's not going to just fix it, because that's not how we're fixed. Maybe you've seen those short videos on like YouTube or Instagram where, you know, they're funny, like the guy's praying on along his bed, like, God, take away my stress, take away my financial problems, and then zap, his like wife disappears. Or the other way around. There are things in which, you know, we can laugh at that, but if we're honest, if we were like, God, just fix me, just zap away the problem, we are the problem, and we would be zapped away. It's like, you know, you see somebody at the gas station, you know, begging for money, and, you know, what we often, sometimes we think, I'll just give them something to, because I feel bad for them, or I'll just give them something to get them kind of out of my face, or I'm not going to give them anything because they're going to use it to get drunk or high. But the reality is that there are times we are called to help, but it isn't going to happen in you rolling up a $10 bill. Some of you have been on those adventures, right? Where like your whole week is disrupted and you're waiting at the Social Security board with somebody so they can get their ID again, and you're finding out what happened. And you're actually listening to their story. See, this is the problem. This is the problem, right? We don't have problems that are easily fixed in a minute. We have problems where we need someone to come alongside of us and actually listen to us and actually work with us and give us hope and solutions and walk with us in all of these things. You know, I know I've been on a lot of those adventures, and sometimes, you know, you see amazing things come of it, and other times you feel like you wasted all of your time. You don't think that Jesus don't feel the same way about us? There's all this lengths he went to help us, to heal us, to save us, and sometimes we cooperate with him, and sometimes we're ready and we're willing, and other times we like go like, you know, several miles with him and then decide, nah, I'm going to go back to the gas station. I'm going to go back to how it was. This is just so hard. This is just so hard. You know, there's this guy at the old church. I've told you about him before. His name was Deacon Bob. And everybody knew Deacon Bob at the church as the guy. He would help you at the drop of a hat. He would come and he would fix your house. He would come and fix your car. This is in the old neighborhood in Harrogate over in Kensington. And he was just a dude that was solid. And I was at the deathbed of this lady. Her name was Anna Noble. She was 100 years old. And she told us about Deacon Bob's backstory. the backstory that the kids a little bit older than me didn't know. The Deacon Bob was drunk Bob. Deacon Bob was the bag man Bob, the ShopRite cart man Bob. He would wander down Venango Street just looking, picking up trash, just trying to get something to eat, just begging and just looking for the next bottle. And it was the middle of service and the preacher hadn't even finished his message. And drunk Bob walked down the aisle and said, I can't wait. I need to be saved right now. And service stopped and they prayed for drunk Bob. And Anna Noble and her husband, who had long passed away, came up, put their hand on him. They knew him. They knew of him. Everybody knew who he was. And they whispered in his ear, and they said, you are born again now. You are family. You're coming home with us. And drunk Bob lived with them for like 5 years, and it wasn't all pretty. See, God didn't have a plan to just fix it. We want the shortcut. We want the easy path. But the things that God is calling us to do are hard and take patience. And they take that spirit of the Messiah, right, who doesn't break the bruised reed, who doesn't put out that candle that's just about to go out, that takes tons and tons of steps in the same direction, not turning back. And when we do turn back, we repent and we run back to where we were before and we keep moving forward with the Lord. It is Palm Sunday. And Jesus didn't come to just fix it. But here's the thing. He did come. Like, he may not have came on a war horse, right? It may not have been like when, I remember when the vice president, like, had a meeting in Philly, and they blocked all of 95, all of 76. And they have a motorcade of black Escalades, right, that just go on and on and on. And everything shuts down because someone important is coming and they're going to speak at whatever school or wherever they were at. But Jesus doesn't come in a crazy motorcade, right? He comes on a donkey. I remember when we opened up our launch service. Maybe a bunch of you don't know and remember this, but there's this guy in town. He has this, I don't know if he's still here, he had this box truck. Neuhauser had this box truck. And like you could put your fists through the holes. It sounded more like a lawnmower than a truck. It would drive around and you're like, how is that thing moving? You know what I mean? And Jesus came in the beat up box truck. Recruited bartenders and roofers and electricians and people work at warehouses and work at the print shop, single moms. People been through stuff. That was his core team. Come and follow me. And he came in a humble way, but this is what I want you to know. He did come. And while he didn't bring his will with violence, he brought it with something more powerful, with his humility and his love. He marched all week to the cross. So how do we live this truth out? Because we're going to be meditating on it this week, and we're going to hear about what Jesus did for us on the cross on Friday and celebrate his resurrection on Sunday. You know, remember that Jesus came in a humble way, a patient way, a loving way. You don't get to do it differently. You're not above your master. He didn't use violence, and he didn't use manipulation. So you got to stop trying to use violence and manipulation to bully people in to the kingdom. This is why a lot of people every week almost send these messages. I know because I'll follow up with them, and then I'll find out that they have a crazy, awful story of what they went through when they were in church. So how do we live this truth out? First, we don't follow after get-holy-quick schemes, right? I want to disciple you out of this mentality, of the shortcut mentality. Like, if you share, like, a goofy get-rich-quick scheme, like, I am not liking it on Facebook. Thumbs down. You know? Like, this is whack. Like, God doesn't want us to be just searching for, like, the get-rich-quick scheme. He wants us to work hard. Show up every day, faithfully. All right? And Paul talks to the elders of the church. He says in 1 Timothy 3, he says, let them not be a new convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. It's a sobering word. Oh, you just came to Christ in the last year? Like, you're not an elder. You gotta. It took you a long time to get your mind to where it is, your heart to where it is. It took you a ton of decisions to get to where you are in life, and it's going to take time and a ton of decisions to get you to a different spot, a spot worthy to be followed. But guess what? The church absolutely is hungry and thirsty to see examples. So if you desire to be an elder, you desire to be someone that follows hard after Jesus and meets the qualifications of an elder or a deacon, guess what? That's a good thing. But Paul says, don't lay hands too quickly. You got to get healed up. You got to get delivered from the stuff you're dealing with. There has to be a track record. There has to be maturity. And he says, if you do this, if you put hands on someone because you just need help, you just need leaders, you put hands on folks and you ordain them, they might fall into the same trap the devil himself fell into. So we don't go after get rich or get holy quick schemes. Second, we crucify all our plans to make things easier by taking any shortcuts that cut God's way out of doing it. Did you follow that? All lying, all fraud, all doing things halfway at your job, doing it with halfway with your kids, like all of that. We don't take shortcuts. And we crucify ourselves to these shortcuts where there's a way that is right and there's a way that is done well, and we have to do it the way that God calls us to. You know? Like, some of you, it's like, figure out what you're doing with your relationship. Get married or figure out that this is unhealthy and I'm not going to get married. Like, you got to figure it out. Like, every area of your life, your marriage, your finances, every single area of your life, Jesus doesn't want you to just suffer and to just sit in darkness and to continue on doing your thing and it's not working for you. He wants total surrender. He's not going to force it, though. He's not going to break open the clam to get the pearl, right? You got to open it up. You got to let him do it. Third, we learn that true power comes from not violence and manipulation, but from love and humility. Right? So, don't manipulate. Don't threaten. There's very few things that I'm more certain of than this. I mean, there's some people, pastors, whatever, like, you know, joke about, you know, oh, I can still do this. And man, I'm a kid who got beat, you know what I mean? Like, a lot, got into a lot of fights. The reason that my teeth look funny is I ate some 2x4s. I don't glorify any of it. That's not what anyone needs. That's never fixing it. It's not fixing it. I came alive when people loved me, fed me at their table, showed me a whole new way to live, a whole new way to relate to people. I didn't have to use my hands. Amen. I came alive and God showed me that, you know what I mean? That God will take care of us. You don't have to fix it. He will. He is the one who justifies us. Jesus came humbly, but he came and he did the thing. So we engage relationally and we engage politically around us in meaningful ways, intentionally. Like some of us, like, you know, we have a Jesus that like never like even entered the city, you know? Like we're so anti-violence, so anti, so like pro the status quo, so ready to just, I don't, what my neighbors do, that's for them. I hear them screaming. I hear them fighting. Well, I just don't want to get involved in nobody's issue. And I'm telling you that Jesus did something about it. He didn't do it in violence, and he didn't do it the ways we expect, but he did something about it that opened up a door for real change. You know, I remember Lil telling a story about how when she, you know, in her wild younger days would gather with folks, and man, you were up in North Camden? Yeah, North Camden, they didn't have trash. It was a horrible situation. And so the city manager over the trash lived down this way in Fairview, and they would just bring a crowd of people in front of his lawn, and they just would go there every week until there was trash picked up twice a week. They spoke up. They spoke up about things that mattered because the neighborhood mattered, because the people in the neighborhood matter. And there are things, there are people that are being ignored, people that are being like crushed down into dust that matter to God. And it matters that we speak up and we say something and we're a part of something. Now, as soon as you do that, folks think that now you're a part of hating someone else. Now you're a part of like getting into the violence. And it's like, no, as Jesus people, we're for everyone existing. We're for everyone being able to have more and more time so they can meet God and experience his grace. I remember when I lived in Kensington, there was a ward leader on our block. She was the Republican ward leader for our area. And we knew pretty quickly that it was like the kingpin drug dealer was like the brother of the guy representing the Democratic ward. And we're like, there's no options here. It's so corrupt. So we would work with this woman and try whatever we could. And we'd send stuff to Harrisburg and we'd let our voice be heard. Man, this week Friday I was with our brother and sister here, Dave and Sarah, and we were outside of a mosque in Cherry Hill and just helping people sign up like, hey, would you, and this is for people who are registered Democrat, would you vote no on Biden while there is this, you know, crazy war happening in the Middle East? And it was good to see so many folks, right? Like hundreds of people going to mosque. Grateful, like to do something, to say something, to stand up for people. Not stand against. Not standing against like, hey, you know, the hostages, they shouldn't be released. No, just say, what we've been saying our whole life. I remember being a kid, peace in the Middle East. Like, there's a group of people that are facing extinction in Gaza. It's bad. Half of the 2 million people are sick with all kinds of preventable diseases. There's no way to get food in. It's a bad situation. And so how does this humble king come? Like through these weak confusing. We're not sure which side to stand on, but we do things. We don't sit in our house listening to our neighbors. It sounds like someone's about to die, and we don't say nothing. We don't do nothing, and we just focus on ourselves and our problems. Guys, there's stuff that God wants us to do in this world, on our blocks, in the nation, and throughout the world. For too long, we just get so focused on us and our issues and think that there's nothing that we could say or do for anybody else. You know, relationally, it's to take your responsibility, right? And not make your kids just like in a crushing way, but to live your life, to model what it looks like to follow Jesus, and to speak true things and not let things be buried, right? Man, why do we live in a lot of stress? A lot of stress comes from us just not saying stuff that needs to be said. You saying it don't mean that they're going to change, but it will help you a lot to have spoken what it is you see is wrong and not mulling over it, privately just letting it consume you. You got someone in your family that you need to talk to, amen? And God can use that. But guess what? He doesn't use it when we see problems everybody else has, see problems in our family, see problems on our block, see problems internationally, and we just live however we want, and we are just completely disconnected from the heart and will of God. There is power to change. But guys, I mean, how many of us, I've heard this so many times, like, I just wish somebody would mentor me. Show me. Some of that's good and a healthy thing. I've had a lot of like people mentor me over the years. A lot of people spend time with me and show me what to do. But some of it comes from a place where it's like, I want someone to come and be my personal rabbi. I want somebody to come and be my personal trainer. I want somebody to come and call me every day and ask me if I did this sin. I want someone to come and force me. And it's like, guys, it's not the kind of king we have. It's not the kind of people we are. God delivered you from smoking. Yeah, there's a place for walking in the light. And there's a place where people are going to ask you about it. But in the long run, nobody's going to ask you about it every single day. This is you and the Lord. You have to model it. You have to come to him and you have to let him be the king of the heart. He's marching into Jerusalem. Let him be the king. Amen. The way he's going to do that, we're going to hear all about. It gets even more surprising because the way he's going to do that is not like, oh, I give you this blessing because you finally bent your knee. The way that this is going to happen is you are going to ask him to forgive every sin that you've ever done, and he will die in your place. And he will open up a door of hope when he rises from the dead. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this Palm Sunday. Lord, we pray, Father, that we would put our feet in front of the other, one in front of the other, relationally, politically, God, whatever it is, whatever power we have in our life, I pray that we would not be frozen. We would not be hopeless. We would be fired up and energized by you, but we wouldn't take that zeal to beat up folks. We wouldn't take that to control folks, and we wouldn't be in this spot where we invite other people to be in an unhealthy way, like just be the father I didn't have. Just tell me exactly what to do. Lord, I pray, Father, that we would learn how to walk with your spirit in the gentle, humble, kind way that you do that. Help us to keep in step with your spirit. Lord, help us to be set free from the things that just draw us and we feel their vice grip on our soul. Thank you, Jesus, for this word. Amen.